Amen. Well, I've just kind of had a fire welling up in me all day today to be here tonight with you, the people I love. And I tell you, I've had a nervousness about tonight just because, it's an incredible thing to not just to share God's word, but to hear God's word and to be entrusted with God's word and what, not just what I do with it, but what all of us do with it and how we respond to God's word. So I'm excited to be here. Are you excited to be here?
Yeah.
All right. I was thinking about that moment I shared last week, just a little bit about Brazil, and that moment when we stopped, we made a pit stop in our plane so they could change the front tire. You everybody remember that? No? Okay. And so that's what they did. And I just remember really being taken aback when they changed the tire and then invited us all back on the plane. I felt like they should take off, go around the airport and land to know that it was really going to work, because it just seemed like all the takeoffs and the landings were very rough that day. And so I just remember getting in the plane and they go over the whole drill again. Everybody know the drill when you're in a plane? Keith and I were privileged to sit in the emergency aisle. You know what that means when you're on a plane, right? That means they stop and they say, now, in case of an emergency, we need you to get this door open and to help everybody get through the door. Well, I don't take things like that lightly. And so I was thinking about it. I was thinking about under what circumstances, first of all, you know, because if we're already on the ground and it's not good, it's probably really not good, right? And if we're in the air, but anyway, because it always gripes me, they say your seat can be a flotation device, because I'm looking at the pool I hope that I'm going to land in. And I'm thinking, if you're going to go to that much trouble to put something under my seat, how about a parachute? You know, that's just me, though, you know. And so the lady said, excuse me, sir, can you do that? Talking about the emergency lane. And I just looked at her, and of course Keith had this big grin because he knew I was about to say something. And I said, ma'am, if everybody on the plane can follow my behind out that door, I'll be glad to lead everybody to safety. So, you know, and so anyway, they were about to make me move, but they didn't. But we think about, you know, those moments, and then when you finally land and you get on the ground and you think to yourself, I will never fly again. I want to go back to Brazil, but I'm willing to go in a rowboat, right? And we'll do it. And it'll probably be good for me anyway, right? And I'm thinking those kind of thoughts. I had another similar thought this weekend that I wanted to share with you. You guys know I love sports. And all this is going to gear into the beginning of the sermon in case you're waiting in wild anticipation. I love sports. So I don't know if anybody saw the World Track and Field Meet, which was in Berlin. It was the Jesse Owens Invitational. Phenomenal. And I love track and field. And I don't know, how many of you remember Carl Lewis? Remember the Carl Lewis days? You know, most people don't realize when Carl Lewis ran 100 meters, he was running like a 9.9, a low 9.9, which in back then was unbelievable. Now, believe it or not, I ran track and field, and that's why I love track. And I ran the 100-meter dash. And, you know, my best time ever, probably due to some kind of error with the timekeeper, was like an 11.3, okay? Which wasn't good in the area that I lived. But we were watching, because you may remember Usain Bolt from Jamaica, who won the gold in the 100 and the 200, broke both the world records at the Olympics last year. And so it was the anticipated rivalry of Usain Bolt and Tyson Gay, the American. And so I couldn't wait. And like all day they kept saying, you know, this race is in an hour and 20 minutes, you know, 57 minutes. And I just couldn't wait. And so finally they get on the track and they get up to the line, right? They get in their starting positions and they fire the gun, and it was unbelievable. Tyson Gay, the American, broke the American record in the 100-meter dash. It was incredible. But he got second, because Usain Bolt broke the record he set last year. He ran a 9.58. I never dreamed. I, you know, when I was imagining telling this story, I imagined that moment everybody was going, wow! Wow! And even now, you're not even pretending to do it. That's okay. Thank you. But I never imagined, you know, that any man alive, I imagine most men could beat me in that race, but I never imagined that any man alive could beat me by 2 seconds. in that race. It was unreal. And I thought about Tyson Gay and what his expectation for the race must have been. Of course, I interviewed him before, and you know, he hoped that he'd run his best time ever, and he hoped that, you know, he would just do his very best. And in fact, he did. Ran his best time ever. Gave it his best effort ever. And he got second. Now, here's how this relates to the message. I think the message, I don't know if I say this every week, but this message tonight, I think, is a very difficult message. Because you've heard us say around Hillview 1,000 times that it's not about us, right? That it's all about Him, right? And even as I have said that so many times, I fail to see that in my life, in the way that I live all the time. I remember my wife took the boys to some swimming party, and there was a swim coach there. And I think my boys are pretty good swimmers. And my wife went up to the swim coach and said, "Hey, we're thinking about getting them on some kind of swim team." And she asked the coach what he thought. He said, "Well, let me get out in the water with them and let me see how they do." And Will, my little 9-year-old, he's really fast, but he still won't let go of his nose. So, you know, that's limiting if you're in a race in the water with one arm, right? And you're holding your nose with the other. So he said, "Well, we'll see about that." But he said this, and he said that Sam was one of the fastest kids he'd ever seen in the water who hadn't been trained. Let me qualify. Everybody understand that? He wasn't the fastest kid he's ever seen, although I... But anyway, he said he's the fastest kid he ever seen that hadn't been trained. And so I was so excited. My wife's telling me that story. And may I go to Sam's room? I'm like, "Sam, so you go get on the swim team?" And they invited him to swim that night in a meet. And Sam said, nah, "I'm not really interested in swimming." I'm like, "Sam, you're one of the fastest 11-year-olds in the world." I didn't say that, but, you know, that's what I'm thinking. And you know, I'm thinking Michael Phelps Jr., you know, in my house. And I said, "Sam." Because in my drawer, and it's something that I show my boys a lot, are all my track and field medals, and I keep them. And that shows you how depraved and egotistical I really am. And sometimes a 38-year-old man to get out his track medals, I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I remember that one." Wow. And so the boys had, they're not impressed. And I said, "Sam, you know my folder with all my medals in it?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "If you swim, you get medals when you get first, second, or third. Wouldn't you like that?" And he goes, "Well, Dad, no offense, but medals don't mean that much to me." So I spanked him, and then... hard. And I just kind of, you know, I was like, "Oh, all right." And I left the room wondering, why do they mean so much to me still? You know? And it shows up. Well, this message is hard tonight because I think it's one of the toughest truths that we can learn about God. And it places an incredible urgency to live our lives for His glory right now, no matter what's going on. And no matter where you are, giving Him every minute, every muscle, every breath, living your life for Him. Because what we're going to find out tonight is this. You remember that God made a promise to Abram a long time ago, right? We've been walking through all that. In everybody remember? Everybody's looking at me like, "Oh, what's this promise stuff?" You know, Genesis, next, and we've been following the Israelites and how God made a promise. Well, here's the deal. God made a promise by His character. And God's promise was based on God's will. We know that God had a purpose and a plan to raise up a nation that would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the promise that was made. But here's what we're going to learn tonight that I think is a tough truth. And it's really tough for me as I was thinking about this past week. And that is this. God's will is going to come to fruition. What God desires is going to come to pass. And from Genesis to Revelation, He has raised up a people who would follow Him obediently. But here's what we learn. God's will coming to pass was not dependent on those people. Why? Because God is going to do what God is going to do. Regardless of what you do, regardless of what I do, God is going to act in a way that brings His good purposes, His good will to fruition. And that makes this message tonight very difficult and very urgent. In Numbers chapter 14, you know what's happened. They sent out the spies, and the spies came back with a report. And the report was, the land is everything God said it was, but there are giants in the land. We can't do it. Remember, God's already promised them the land. We know that that has happened. And from before time began, God had purposed that He would raise up a people and He would put them right there in the promised land. That was decided long ago. God was just not so impressed by Abram that He thought, man, what can I do to bless this guy? He's just so good. It wasn't like that at all. In spite of Abram, God made the promise to Abram, right? Does everybody realize Abraham, that's who we're talking about. It was Abram first. God changed his name to Abraham. Everybody realize Abraham made some mistakes? That he wasn't perfect. And we see that in his life. And yet God is faithful. And God was faithful with the promises He made Abraham. And at the proper moments, Abraham would repent of the sin that was in his life. He would turn back to God. We see that over and over again. And people always ask me, what happens if you don't do that? Well, let's look. So there's the report. There's giants in the land. Only two of the ten said we can do it. Numbers 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" In this slow descent that's taking place in the lives of this community, there are three things that I think characterize their fall. The first is probably the best statement that summarizes it is, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Do y'all remember Egypt? Everybody remember what was in Egypt? Bondage. Slavery. They're just working all the time for these people and barely having a life for themselves, if any life at all. That was Egypt. We're going to break your back so that you can build Pharaoh's kingdom. You remember that? Well, the first thing that characterizes this fall is that they forgot. They forgot what life was like back there. Not only did they forget what life was like back there, they also forgot how good God was through the whole journey of the Exodus. They forgot about the cloud by day, the fire by night. They forgot about the manna. They forgot about the quail. They forgot about the Red Sea just like ripping up right there and walking across on dry land. They forgot. And the first thing that characterizes a fall, especially how we're seeing it take place here, is that we forget. And I can't just look judgmentally at the Israelites and say, "You idiots, how could you forget?" Because I do it in my own life. I forget how good God has been to me. Not only do I forget how good God has been to me, I forget how awful the other life was. And what life was like without Him. I forget. And the first thing that we see that's beginning to happen here with the Israelites is that they forget. And they would have the audacity to say to God's man, "We should go back to Egypt." And not only do they voice that, "We should go back to Egypt," the rest of that verse is, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I mean, they are ready to fire Moses and Aaron. They're ready to be done with them, and they're ready to raise up somebody whose sole job will be to take them in the opposite direction that God wants them to go. They forget. We forget. And I find myself sometimes, my favorite, I don't know if you have a favorite place to whine and grumble. Mine is in my recliner. And I like just to sit back, kick the legs up, rock a little bit, and whine about aspects of my life or different parts of my life and grumble and say, God, what's going on right here? I mean, where are you in all this? And I grumble and I complain and I reach that place where I say whatever the equivalent of it would be. I just say, you know, God, it was better in Egypt. It was better back there, God. I wasn't all worried. I wasn't all this. I didn't have all that, whatever it is. It'd just be better if I was in Egypt. And that's exactly what's happening here. And it's exactly what happens in our lives. It's the first trait of this slow descent away from God using us for His glory. And that is that we forget. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And then verse 10 is just really shows the height of this fall. It says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. You see, what we understand about Moses and what the Israelites would understand about Moses is that Moses in many ways served not just as their leader, but as their priest. And we know that Moses would enter the tent of meeting. And we know that the Israelites' exposure to God came through the signs and the symbols of His presence, the cloud and the fire, the Ark of the Covenant. Even Moses, as the chosen leader by God, they would see him in that capacity. And so in verse 10, when they would talk about we should stone these guys, we see the second thing that happens in a fall away from God. The first is that we forget. We see that. But the second is that we forsake God. And what happens here, the Israelites forsake God by dismissing the man that God had chose to lead them. I find myself doing that so many different times. It's so many different avenues in life. That first I forget about all that God has done. I forget about how horrible life was back there. But then I begin to forsake the things that God has showed me. The things that God has taught me. I mean, do you ever have a day when you get up and you don't want to read the Bible? I was kind of thinking you'd raise your hand. Okay. It was like a wave. Everybody wanted to see who was doing it first. You ever have those days you don't feel like reading the Bible? You ever have those days you don't feel like going to church? I mean, there's some days I just asked my wife, I said, give me one reason why I should go to church. And she's like, you're one of the pastors. That's a good one. Bet you can't think of another one, you know. We have those moments. Now listen to me. Give me a little grace here because I know where I walk, and maybe I'm making a horrible assumption thinking that maybe you walk in that place too sometimes. Because people ask me, what do you do when you don't feel like reading the Bible? What do? You read it. What do you do when you just don't feel like going and being with the people of God? You go anyway. What do you do when you just don't feel like doing the things that God's already told you to do? What do you do? And I'm incredibly tempted at this point to make an equivalent here of working out. What do you do when you don't feel like working out? I don't work out. I mean, I work out 3 times a year, whether I need it or not. And so that's what I do. It's usually I'm logging about 17 miles a week to the fridge, right? That counts, right? And those steps, 19 steps to the fridge, that counts. In our spiritual walk, I mean, that's just the truth of it. I mean, how many times do you not feel like doing the right thing? How many times do you not feel like doing the right thing? There's a lot of times I don't feel like doing the right thing. There's a lot of times I don't feel like doing the things that God has told me, even when I know there are promises attached to those things. And the great, great error, the great sin is not that you would feel that way. Is everybody with me? It's not that you would feel that way. The sin is that we would carry it out. Because carrying it out is forsaking the things that God has shown us, the things that God has told us. A young lady came up to me in church some time ago, and young single girl, and she came up, she said, "Pastor Jamie, guess what?" And I said, "What?" She goes, "I'm pregnant." And I was like, "Oh." I wasn't exactly sure how to respond. And I just put my arm around her and I said a prayer for her that God would bless the baby and all those things. And she came up to me at the altar and she was crying. She goes, "Do you think I was wrong?" I said, "What do you mean?" "What do you mean by that?" She goes, "You know, that I'm pregnant." And I said, "Well, first of all, in the Bible, children were never a curse. They were always a blessing. I think the way the child was conceived was wrong." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, last I understood, you're single, right?" She goes, "Yes." I said, "Well, you shouldn't be having sex." I didn't say that judgmentally, like, "Oh, I look down at you." You know, I didn't say it like that at all. But the truth of God's word is that God created sex for the context of marriage. And I just told her, I said, "You know, man, God can use this baby to change the world. You know, this baby is not a curse." I said, "But the way in which the baby was conceived, that was wrong." And she said, "Well, what should I do?" I said, "You should repent." I said, "You know, you should acknowledge that sin before God and don't do it again." And that sounds simple, doesn't it? But how many of us, we forsake the things that we know, the things that God has already showed us. Now, we can't read through all of Numbers 14 unless you're willing to stay till 9. You can take hers. that touched me. I don't even know what you're yelling, but I'm assuming it's just sweet things. It's great affections. It's like sometimes my dad has a really low voice and it's hard to understand him on the phone. So half time I don't know what he's saying. I'm like, "Hey dad, how are you?" And he's like, "Rah." I'm like, "Well, good, good. How's mom?" "Oh yeah." That's what I do here. I hear something, I say, "Thank you. God bless you." We forget. We forsake the things that God has told us. In verse 20, the Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you ask." Moses makes an appeal on behalf of the Israelites. "Nevertheless," the Lord said, "he'd forgive them." Did everybody hear that? Moses appeals on behalf of the Israelites. God says, "Indeed, I do forgive them. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." They forgot what God had done. They forgot what Egypt was really like. They would then forsake the person that God raised up to lead them. They would forsake the things that God had taught them, the things that God had shown them. And the last part of that is they would forego the promises that were made. This message is tough. And I try to think about it in light of my life and in light of the mistakes I make, in light of the times I do it right and I do what God wants me to do. And I find within myself this very complacent place, this place of satisfaction, this place where I convince myself, hey, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. And all of us would say different things, you know. So in preacher world where I live, I would say, yeah, hey, I'm one of the pastors at a great church. It's a big church, and I'm one of the pastors there. I think I'm doing pretty good. That would be a great place to say amen and jump in there, but you didn't. And I find this place to say, hey, you know what? God's using me, and God's doing some good things, in me and through me, and it's in this place that I just want to be satisfied, because I don't want to give any more than I'm giving, and I don't want to sacrifice any more than I'm sacrificing, and I don't want to be at a deeper level of commitment because of what it might cost me. And so I just say to the Lord, and I've said this, you know, whether I'm at my desk or I'm in the recliner or wherever it is, and I just pray to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, I think this is a good thing. And I think you're doing some good things through me. And of course, I'm praying that out of a conviction that God has placed in me that I'm not where He wants me to be. And I'll never forget one time while praying that and trying to convince God that we're doing a good thing and that He's using me in some neat ways. And when I'm trying to convince God that I'm really, doing my best for you, God, and you're doing some things through me. And it was like I could so clearly hear the voice of God say, you're only satisfied. You're only complacent with where you are because you don't know what I really want to do with you. You don't know how I really want to use you. And if you're satisfied now and you think God's doing some neat things now, it's because you're seeing through your eyes and not through His all that He really wants to do in and through your life. And if He showed it to you, it would blow you away. What God really wants to do with you. And so you can't sit back and just pray and say, but God, I think this is a good thing. And I think you're doing some good things, because you don't know what God wants to do with you. You don't know what God wants to do through you. But here's the hardest part of this message is this. God has a will and it will come to fruition. And if you won't step up and be the one that God wants to use, He will raise somebody else up. That's what we get in Numbers 14. And this is the hardest part. It is a hard word, because I'd rather just tell you, and if you don't step up, you know, God'll just wait and He'll just be patient and His will won't come to fruition until you're ready to do what He wants. But that's not what God's word teaches. That all from Genesis to Revelation, He is raising people up, and as long as they're obedient and as long as they're faithful and as long as they repent when they make those mistakes and as long as they're seeking Him wholeheartedly, He continues to use them. But when they won't, He raises up somebody else. Do you see that? And that makes this message tough. Because you might be like me and you might just rather leave tonight feeling like, I think God's doing some good things here. But please, gosh, I pray you would just hear this, because I hear this God's voice over and over saying this to me. You're only satisfied because you don't know what I really want to do. Some of you maybe you're thinking, well, I'm making a difference in my neighborhood, and God is saying all, but that's just the beginning. I'm going to use you to make a difference in the world if you'll be faithful, if you'll be obedient. Don't forget what Egypt was really like. Don't forget how good God has been up to this moment in your journey. Don't forget that. Don't forsake the things that He has taught you, the things that He has shown you in His Word, or the things that He's revealed to you. Don't forsake those things. Live by them. And don't forego the promises that God has made. His promise was that He would raise up a people and He'd place them in a promised land and they would be the descendants of Abraham, right? God said that. Well, what we learn in Numbers 14 is a whole generation of them die in the desert. And God waits for the next generation to come who will be faithful. And so he is still faithful to his promise, isn't he? He didn't break his promise. His promise was that the descendants of Abraham would be given the promised land. And that's exactly what happened. So if those three things characterize a descent away from God and what God wants to do in your life, then obviously there's three things that we need to do. Remember what God has done. Remember where you were. It's an old song that says, "We have come so far and you have been so good." Remember. Remember the manna and the quail in your life. Remember the cloud and the fire that God used for protection and for guidance. Remember those things. Second, don't forsake the things you were taught. Revere God by following those things that you've been taught. That's how we don't forsake God, but we revere him. And then the third one, it's the best. And we receive the blessings that he has in the fulfillment of his will and his promises. Because remember, it's not about us. It's not about us. And so we receive the blessings of God's promises as his will comes to fruition. And what is that blessing? That while God could have used anyone, he used you. And he used me. And I would plead with you tonight. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Don't miss what God is doing. And let me just end. Let me say this one more time. Because it has rocked my world for a long time. So I'm going to repeat it. I've already said it. Don't leave here tonight satisfied. Don't leave here tonight complacent. Don't leave here tonight trying to convince God that you and he, you've got a good thing going on when you know he's calling you to a deeper level of commitment. When you know that he's calling you to follow him wholeheartedly. And that means there's going to be more sacrifice and more journey and more following him and getting to know him in a more intimate level. Don't leave here tonight thinking that he's using you pretty good because you don't know what he really wants to do in your life. I surrender all. Give it to him. Lay it at his feet. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come. And I want you to know that it's not possible that somebody in this room could stand up and say, "I don't think God's calling me to a deeper level of commitment." If you would stand up and say that, I would think that it would be the cry of spiritual immaturity in your life to not think that God is calling you to a deeper place of trust and a deeper place of faith and for you to hang on to him with all that you have. And so we're going to have a time of altar and I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're going to come and maybe where you're at in that cycle is repentance. You know, Lord, I've felt like that I'm where you wanted me to be. But Lord, tonight I've realized I'm where I want to be. Because the place I'm at is comfortable. And the place that I'm at doesn't call for a whole lot. And the place I'm at doesn't require much sacrifice. And I've all this time said I'm where you want me. But God, tonight I realize I'm where I want me. But I'll go where you want to take me. Maybe that's what you'll do. There's some of you, God's calling you. And you know you're saved. Jesus has saved you. He's forgiven your sin. But you haven't been baptized. And I'm going to tell you, that's your first opportunity to say, "Lord, you are really the Lord of my life. And I am going to go where you want me to go." And for many of us, that journey began right up there. After he saved us and our willingness to follow him began right up there. And some of you, you're just holding on. And I would just plead with you, quit holding on. Just follow him. Just follow him. Would you bow your heads? Some of you are here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's my favorite thing to share on Wednesday, every Wednesday night is this. If tonight there's something in your heart that's telling you that you need Jesus in your life, let me help you. That's Jesus telling you that. He's the only one who could open your eyes to that. And He's willing to forgive your sin, to save you. And that plan He has for every believer's life, He's got a plan for yours. And there'll be some of us pastors at the altar. Other folks will come and pray. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would plead with you tonight, don't leave here without one. Talk to us. Let us pray with you. Father, we love you. Help us not to be satisfied. Help us not to be complacent. But Lord, if the place we're in is a comfortable place, then it's probably not the place you're calling us to. Because I've found in you, the places aren't comfortable. But you're a God of comfort. But the places aren't comfortable. So stretch us tonight, God. Grow us tonight. Help us not to be satisfied. Because we don't know all that you really desire to do in us and through us. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. We have an altar just for a few minutes. So if you feel led to come, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you feel led to come, come to this altar. You come.